Well, I've certainly enjoyed this conference. 22nd conference, I think. I was here the first conference. And I can testify with the other speakers and also everyone else and say that this conference truly is a blessed one. I've certainly enjoyed being here and also sharing the pulpit with my dear brethren in the Lord. And my heart has been wonderfully blessed and challenged as a result of Brother Batt's ministry. He certainly has been batting 1,000 throughout this time here. And also Brother John Clunas's challenging messages have really spoken to me tremendously. I'm going away full and blessed. And I'll never forget when Brother John first came to us, and he came as a result of an invitation through Brother David Clifford, One in Life Chapel. And he really set the church on fire for a weeknight service. It seemed as if it was a Sunday service. And right away, I said to our folk, that brother's bubbling over with the joy of Jesus Christ. That's just like a Scotchman, they say. You know, they seem to take their Christianity very seriously. And he reminds me so much of my good friend and brother who's been such a tremendous help to my wife and I. That's Bill Patterson and Nora. Bill really left behind a powerful testimony here in these islands. And every now and again we hear from Sister Nora Patterson as she labors in the U.S. Virgin Islands in St. Croix. She got into a serious accident some months ago. And perhaps you can pray for her. We send a little offering every now and again, our missions committee, and encourage her in the work that she is doing it. May the Lord bless you, brethren, as you carry on in the light of His coming. It won't be long now, for our blessed Savior comes. And as I was telling our folk the other day, may be the deterioration in our society in the Bahamas is going to force a good many of God's people to become more spiritual and fed up with the things of this life. And we're going to be pressured into longing and praying for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bahamas is known as being one of the few places left in the world where there's supposed to be some kind of tranquility. And it's a tourist mecca already, attracting thousands of tourists every year. I was speaking to Mr. John Templeton a few weeks ago, and he told me that he's been all over the world, and while he traveled, he was trying to look for a home. John Templeton, you know, is the organizer of the Templeton Prize for Religion, and I've been able to speak with him on several occasions, and he's just thrilled with these islands. He says the people are Christian in nature. I believe he's a born-again Christian, he knows the Lord and he loves the Lord, from my conversation with him. And he says he's greatly concerned over the deterioration that's in our country today from a spiritual point of view. Well, I believe the Lord is pressuring us into these situations so that we can look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. And as God's people, I believe that one of the things that's going to awaken a good many Christians and also non-Christians in our country today is that kind of Christianity that's enthusiastic. We're going to have to be enthusiastic about our faith in Jesus Christ. Excited. I'm excited that I'm a Christian. I'm excited that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm excited that I've got a grand, glorious, and a blessed hope. And you can only be that way my brother and my sister, when that old water pot of yours is really full, right up to the brim, and then when you draw out, at the command of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, at His command, nevertheless, at Thy word, we'll do it. And you know, they let down that net, and they got the blessing that they were searching for. When we're obedient to the Lord and seek to let Him have His way in our lives, God's going to bless us tremendously in our witnessing and our serving. The solution, as Jesus saw it there that day, the wedding in Cana of Galilee, was the filling of those water pots. Thank God they weren't like Jeremiah's pots. They weren't leaky. They were still holding something, but tragedy of tragedies, a good many of us as God's people can't hold very much because we're leaking it. We haven't paid attention to our spiritual lives, our personal life, as we saw in our last session. I'm going to combine the two today, and I'm not going to be very long. the family life and also the church life, those two water pots, I believe, need some very close attention today among the people of God. And I believe one thing that we need to face in all of this is the fact that regardless of our situation, if we are willing to admit that there is no wine and we've run out, we're batting zero, we aren't getting anywhere, we aren't accomplishing anything, our lives are defeated, doesn't that characterize the Christian church in the Bahamas today? And for that matter, worldwide, in many good instances, we're defeated. The people are looking at us. The world is looking at us, looking for some kind of confidential type of Christianity, some kind of exciting Christianity. To those people, they need a band to beat it up. Others, again, have to clap it up. But if Jesus Christ is living in the inner recesses of your being, and if He's calling the strikes, and if you're listening to Him, if you're in tune to Him, you'll hear Him ever and always fill that pot up. There's potential there. There's potential in your family life. There's potential in your church life. Give attention to both of them. I've jotted down here a few questions I believe that we should ask in the light of all of this. Number one, is my personal life, is my family life, is my church life exemplary? Am I setting an example in my personal life? Can people see the glory and the beauty and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ in the way I deport myself as a child of God? In the way I conduct my family life? Do I have a Christ exalting it, a Christ honoring it, witness in my family? As people look at me, do they see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the Lord our God in my family life? Or is there dissension and conflict? Or am I knitted together, compacted together as a family, and letting the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ radiate out of my life? What about my church life? Am I supportive? Am I doing all I can to uphold the name of Jesus Christ in my assembly life? Or do I leave it to someone else? Am I mediocre in my attendance? Am I mediocre in my cooperating? Or am I critical? Am I spreading rumors? Am I trying to hurt the people of God? We need to be an example in these areas. And in that way, the outside world will see it and they'll come and investigate it, because I tell you right now, when they drew that water out of those pots, and gave it to the governor of the feast, and the others began to partake of it. They were amazed. The governor said, well, at the beginning they used up the good wine, but you've kept the best wine for the last. And I tell you, in our personal life, in our home life, and in our church life, we should not only have the best for the last, but we should have the best always. It should be an ongoing experience. The tragedy is we too always have the best for the last. You know, when you first became a Christian, how zealous you were for the things of God, how much you prayed, how much you witnessed, how much you read the Word of God. You delved into it. You wanted God to say something to you. You gloried in our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody talked about the change that took place in your life. Yes, your water pot was running over and people were being blessed. They talked about that change that took place in your life and how you were living up to your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Your conduct, my friend, was compatible with your belief and also your behavior. And people talked about it. But you're not today. You've lost all of that enthusiasm. You've lost your spiritual grooming. And you're only a shadow of what you were when first the Lord you found, when you first believed in Him. You were reared up and ready to go when you first became a Christian. You had the best wine, and you enjoyed it, and people admired you, and people loved to watch you, and people talked about you. Can't do it today. Something's wrong. Something's happened. There's a long silence, as Brother Batts was telling us, in the beginning of these sessions. Your family life, all the joys of matrimony, how you loved one another, how you went about together as husband and wife, and people talked about it. That's the right couple. They really match. If ever there is a match in marriage, that's one. Oh, the wine was great. It was lasting him. And people also, they tasted of that. And they said, that's just great. What a family. What a household. They go to church. But now only mommy goes to church, the wife. And the father isn't in church. There was a time ago that you enjoyed the things of God. You were present along with the children or even before the children came. You gloried in your new life together with your partner. And you got down on your knees in the night. And you prayed one for the other. And you asked God to give you children. And you asked God to make you an example to those children as well as an example to others in the community. But today, there's nothing but dissension and conflict. And arguing it and debating it. There's no longer reading of the Word of God, no longer devotions, family devotions. You had the best wine at the beginning. And in a good many instances in our families, and brothers and sisters, I tell you, in our Christian families today, the Christian home is under attack by the devil. And we're empty. We really need to be filled up. The cry goes out from your family, they have no wine. Your neighbors look at you. Your brothers and sisters look at you. Yes, your children have grown now, and they look at you. You were so together when they were growing up. And now they're grown, and they're married, and they look at you, and mommy goes this way, and daddy goes that way. And every time mother opens her mouth, daddy's got some rebuke. There's no wine. In our family, we're out of wine. Many of you know my ministry, primarily of a pastoral nature. I do a lot of spiritual counseling and marital affairs. So far, I have 17 weddings for this year. I've already performed 6 of them. I've got 5 in next month, the month of June. One in the morning and one in the evening on one occasion. And before I perform any kind of ceremony or wedding ceremony, I have at least 3 counseling sessions with the couple. I seek to go through a few things with them in order that they may know their responsibilities as husband and wife, and also in order that they might realize that each has to make a positive contribution to the new life. There's so much divorce, so much dissension in family life today. And I meet up with it every now and again as they come for counseling. He's not what he used to be. He's always irritated as soon as I open my mouth. For some reason or other, he doesn't love me like he used to before. Oh, they were such beautiful days, Brother Allen. She's so self-centered, I just can't seem to get close to her. She's always doing something. There's no time for our being together. And so the accusations fly back and forth. And there is no wine. As a matter of fact, nothing but a sorrowful and sour nature and attitude. Is your personal life, is your church life, is your family life an example? Is it entertaining you? Or is it repulsive? As people look at you, your children, if they should get married, would they say, well, I want to be just like mom and dad? I want to have a marriage life just like mom and dad. I want to be a Christian just like my dad was. We have to pay attention, my friends, to these water pots. They're important. The next thing is it eventful? In your personal life, things should happen. In your marriage life, things should happen. In your church life, things should happen for the good and the betterment of all. And as I said, is it enthusiastic? When the wine goes out, the joy goes along with it. When the wine goes out, then there's dissension. There are problems and they're bound to happen. Well, I want to run through a few things with you from the... I dwelt in our last session for quite a while on the personal aspect or the personal water pot. Now let's look at these other 2 water pots, and I'd just like to pass on to you a few things that I've jotted down here regarding them. One of the first things I say to people when I counsel them is this. What's important for success in your marriage life is that you get your C vitamins right and never forget to take them, because they're important if you're going to have a healthy, progressive, enjoyable life together as man and woman. And that's where it should start. Some of those C's are, first of all, communication. And that's the basis of the marriage life. God didn't give Eve to Adam because Adam wanted a woman. After Adam had done his work, and he worked hard and laboriously, he did a good job. God didn't find any fault with his labor, but the man was lonely. He communicated with every animal around him as best he could, and he made friends with them. And in some way or the other, he could train them that they could communicate back to him. But God saw Adam, and he saw the loneliness in Adam, and he said, it is good for the man not to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. The other verses, we read these words, and God made the light, and God made this, and God made that, and it was good, it was good, it was good. But when he saw a man in that lonely condition, God says, not good. And so he decided to give man a companion for communication.
The reason why the woman came into this life, basically looking at the Word of God, is to provide some kind of communication for the man on a human level. Someone to talk to him, that's right. And that's the first law of marriage. See to it that you get your communication right. Marriage is built on communication. And the day that communication fails or falls down in your marriage, that day your marriage is headed for the rocks. So many times they come to me, he doesn't talk to me anymore. I don't know what she's thinking it. We're living under the same roof, but there's no communication at all. There's always a misunderstanding as to what he's going to do or what she's going to do. And where there is no communication, there's going to be suspicion. What's on his mind now? What is he up to next? I always tell the folk, if you can't find anything to say, talk about something anyhow. Tell your wife when you get home, you know something? Something strange happened on my way home. I got in the car, it started, and the wheels kept turning and turning and turning until I found myself home. That's something. I say, would you believe it? The trees out there, they've got green leaves. Boy, I tell you. Somebody would say, you fool, what do you expect? And then there's the fire. Communication is important. Number two, companionship. That's basic in a marriage. Your wife and your husband should be your best companion. I always tell folk, because we always have our best friends and our good friends and just our friends. And isn't it strange that we have so many friends and good friends and best friends, but our husband and our wives are not our best friends? I always say to them, listen, the best friend that you should have should be your wife. Your best friend should be your husband. The day that you can't say your wife and your husband is your best friend, then something's wrong. Then also there's another C, it's communion. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is the communion of the spirit of the man with the woman. And they can be at a great distance. The individual could be sent on a trip or can be sent some other place. So he could be at work and she could be at home. But there's the communion of those two spirits. And not only that, if that marriage is going to alas, if it's going to be anything at all, that man and that woman are going to have to take time out and sit down and leave all work and all activity alone and commune with each other, building a relationship within the marital relationship. Communion is very important. And that's why communication, you can't do without these C vitamins. There has to be communication. There has to be companionship or company. And there has to be communion. Of course, the others, I'll give them to you as I pass over them. Consideration. We have to be very considerate as husband and wife of one another. There has to be compromise. There has to be confession. Now, with regards to communication, there are all kinds of communication. First of all, there's such a thing as vocal communication. You communicate with each other vocally, and that's how you got your wife. That's how you got your husband. Sometimes, somewhere down in your experience, you saw the girl and you approached her and said, hey, I love you. And she didn't listen to you. As a matter of fact, she wasn't interested in you at all. But you kept behind her that communication. Listen, I told you the other day that I love you. And then you keep on, and after a while, you break down every bit of resistance. That's how these poor souls are, you know. Then she turns around and says, you know something? Strange enough, you bloke, I love you too. And you've conquered her. It's vocal. And what you have to do is to take that same kind of communication from your dating experience, from your courting experience, all the way into your marital experience. Don't let that vocal aspect of communication die. And also, don't let the sight means of communication die. You can communicate by sight or a look. A pleasant look carries a very lovely, pleasant message. A mean, rough look says, I don't want you, I don't like you, I detest your presence. It all depends on how you look. When that guy comes in from the office or from the farm or from fishing and walks down and throws his bag on the floor, his wife looks in this face, the first thing she does, and she can tell the kind of attitude he's in just by his looks. And he would take one glance at her. He said, uh-oh, there he goes again. I better be careful what I say. I can't tell him so-and-so happened while he was away. A look conveys a powerful message. Then you communicate bodily. Of course, you take all of these over in your marriage life. Then I go from the C vitamins into what I call the four loves. Get your loves right and line them up properly. This stego, the Greeks had a way of expressing themselves with regards to love. In our English language, there's only one word for love. And you can say and mean anything when you say, I love you. But the Greeks, when they said, used the word stego. That meant that's instinctive love, that's family love, that's my mother, that's my father. It's the love that you have for your mother and your father, your brother, your sister. Or that a dog has for its puppies, or the cat for kittens. And then there's eros love, that's sensual love. And that plays an important role in the marriage life. You can't, just can't push that off if your marriage is going to be a successful one. Then there's filio, which is admiration or friendly love. He's just my friend. I admire him. I admire the qualities in him or the qualities in her. Then again, there's agape love. That's the love of which marriage is made. And combined in agape love are all of these other loves. Stego, eros, and filio. Eros says, give me, give me, give me, give me. And all it's concerned about is what it can get. But agape says, I give you freely. And it gives and gives and gives until it has nothing more to give. And when it has nothing more to give, it weeps and cries. It spends itself. That's God's love. And that's marital love. And I said last night, that kind of love is always followed by giving it. God so loved, He gave. He gave. And that's what love is. Love is giving of yourself. And then I close with the other. You get your vitamins right. You get your loves lined up. And as you get your loves lined up, that woman or that man is now a part of your family. Before that, something would happen. Maybe an accident down the road and you'd hear about it. It wouldn't disturb you one bit. But now that fellow or that girl is your wife. She's a part of your family. She's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And now the word comes out. There's an accident down there and the name is called and right away you drop what you're doing it. And you go. Coming from church one night during a crusade this week, I saw a lot of people on the corner of the East-West Highway and Abundant Life Road. You know, they named the street after the church, the government did. And we were dedicating, the street didn't have a name, and so they wrote me and asked if I had a suggestion for the name of the street. So I said, why don't you call it Abundant Life Road or Avenue or Drive? So on the day before the dedication, while driving to church, we saw the sign, Abundant Life Road. That's how that gets to be named, Abundant Life Road. Well, right on the corner, the East-West Highway and Abundant Life Road, was an accident.
And I saw the church bus stop. And I leaned out as I drove by and was passing by. "Anyone from our church?" No one heard me, so I just kept driving. "Hey, is anyone from our church?" "Yeah, it's Velma." I said, "What?" I quickly drew to the side of the road, jumped out. There I saw little Lisa in the back of the car crying, and there was Velma a bit stunned. This guy had been driving down the East-West Highway and trying to pass another car right ran in the back of her as she was trying to get out on the other section going east. If it had been somebody else, all I would have done is just been courteous and say, "Anybody from the church?" "Yeah." "Not serious, is it?" "No, nothing serious." I said, "Well, praise God," and I would go home. But you see, I was totally involved because that lady was my wife. That's where I go. Years ago, before I knew her, if that had been her, who cares about her? I don't know. But you see, she's my wife now. And Eros? I've got to take Eros into my marriage life. Eros is a part of the marriage life. Philio, my wife, should be my best friend. And Agape, I love her so much that I'm going to give her all that I've got, as much as I can. I'm going to try to please her. But you know, it's not as easy as that all the time. There are differences of marriage. I'll just call them off. There's what I call the biological difference, the fact that we have two different individuals coming together, dead center for marriage, a man and a woman. You say, what's the difference there? What's the problem? It's just simply this, that we men, in our macho state and with our ego, we feel that we are better than the women, and we look upon them as being weaker vessels, and because the Bible does speak of them as being weaker vessels, we feel that they're inferior to us. A woman is not inferior to a man. So I always tell the fellas, when God made Eve, he didn't take her out of Adam's head so that he could boss her around. He didn't take her out of his hands so that he could box her up. He didn't take her out of his feet so that he could trample her or kick her. I say to the fellas, listen here, you're bound to have problems in your marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage because there's no such thing as a perfect man and a perfect woman. But whenever you get in an argument with your wife, my dad told me to put both of my hands in my pockets. Because when a woman starts arguing, the first thing that comes to man is a knocker. He wants to put your hands deep down in your pockets. And when these things take place in your marriage life, you realize that a woman is your equal and that God gave her to you in a different setting, biologically. And that's how it should be. And no other way either. Then again, there's what I call the paternal or the parental difference. She comes from one background and you come from another background. And the problem is how we're going to get these two kinds, different types of blood to live under the same roof without any kind of explosion or confusion or disruption. That's the mystery of marriage. As I say to the fellas, don't you just think you're marrying that girl, because when she comes to the marriage home or he comes to the marriage home, she's bringing all the genes of her family along with her, the good and the bad. And you can't pick out just what you want. Don't you say you don't care about the mother and the father? You're marrying the mother and the father, the brother and the sister, because everything is right there. Always say to them, you want to know how your wife's going to look when she gets old? Look at the mother. You know how he's going to look when he gets old? Look at his father. Maybe you'll change your mind. Then again, there's the what I call the dispositional difference or problem. And this is where the trouble really comes in. Because, I mean, you've got two different kinds of personalities. See, in the paternal, you have what the parents made them and gave them. But when you come to the dispositional, it's what nature has made them. They must be themselves.
And this is the problem, because you're dealing with two kinds of temperaments, two kinds of individuals. And that problem will never be solved until the spiritual comes in, because that regulates it. We don't have time to go into all of that. Now pass on to the church. In the church, it's the same thing. The vitamins in your church, commitment. Are you a committed Christian? Number two, are you considerate of others in the church fellowship, or are you out to hurt feelings? Let me say this to you, brothers and sisters, as I say to our folk down there. Outside there, it's rough and tough. And if a Christian should ever feel safe and wanted, it's in the family of God. It's in the family of God. I shouldn't have to stand up to the world outside there on the job and be knocked and cursed and criticized while I'm trying to live for Jesus Christ, and then come to church and find the same type of criticism in the church from my brother and my sister, who should be sympathetic and who should know better. Let's not make it difficult for them. They come here to love, to find love. They come here to worship. They come here to find companionship. They come here to find company. Yes, that's true. They come here for spiritual medicine. So when they go out there, they can stand up and fight it. And even though it's tough and rough out there, they know this much, that once they're within the precincts of the house of God and the people of God, they are safe and they're happy and they're protected. It's a tragedy that some poor Christians, especially weak ones, have to put up with the world and the demands of it on the outside, and come in the house of God and find the same indifference and attitude. Now, if you want to get those water pots full, you're going to have to be obedient to Jesus. Fill them to the brim, and then draw out. As Brother John was saying a while ago, there's no use being a reservoir. You're going to have to let it out. And the more you let out, the more you're going to be able to take in. We cannot be channels of blessing if our lives are not free from all sin. We will barriers be and hindrance to those we are trying it to win. The last two. Are you cooperative with the church's program, with your leadership, in trying to do things? Brother Batts was telling us about it this morning. Isn't it wonderful how these messages have dovetailed as the Spirit of God has been leading throughout this conference? Then again, there's the continuance. Are you faint-hearted? Are you giving up? Or are you continuing in the things of God? Some years ago, I was preaching in a Baptist church out on the Wabash in Terre Haute, Indiana, conducting a series of meetings. And there are lots of gypsies in that area. And this gypsy lady got saved by God's grace. And I tell you, it's no easy thing for a gypsy to get saved. But she got saved. And that sparked a lot of persecution in that area. Her husband wanted nothing to do with the Lord. As a matter of fact, he made life almost unbearable for her. But the day came that we were going to have a baptism, and everyone wondered if Ruth would be baptized. Some said she wouldn't, because her husband threatened her. He said that if she went into that water, he would be down there by the river's shore with a stick in his hand, and he would beat her before the people, regardless of what they said. Well, I was supposed to do the baptizing. We baptized individual after individual, and then as the folk came up out of the water, they sang hymn after hymn, hymn after hymn. And it was Ruth's turn. She took one glance at her husband, then she paused. Then she looked down into the water, and she kept her head down as she went, and she made us way out towards me. She was baptized. As they came in, they sang that hymn, and I guess that's why I love it so much. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word.
just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him all in all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Thee more. That time, her husband was on his way out into the water towards me with a stick in the hand. He got closer and closer, and I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, have you ever helped a man? You got to help me now and as quickly as you can. And as he got close to me, I saw the tears streaming down his face. He said to me as he got near, he said, Brother Allen, I want to be baptized. I said, what? He said, I'd like to be baptized. I said, well, calling my name Mr. Manuel, I said, you know, the Word of God says you're going to have to be a Christian. You're going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior. You just can't get baptized like that. He said, your wife, she made a decision of faith in Christ Jesus, and because she professed faith in Christ, she's baptized. He says, I'm saved. I said, when did you get saved? He said, I came out here, and I really meant it. I came out here, and I was going to give my wife the beating of her life. But when I saw her determination to go all the way and saw that she meant business, as I stood there all by myself alone and looked across the way at the other people, I bowed my head and I said, God, I don't know how to say it, but if you can help me, save me. He says, I know that He came into my life and He says, I would like to get baptized. And somewhat reluctantly, I baptized Him. That was the beginning of the little work there in Terre Haute. As a matter of fact, as a result of that, Terre Haute Gospel Chapel was founded in Terre Haute, Indiana, 1954, I think. And every time I go to Terre Haute, I used to live in that home. Two gypsies. On one occasion, his father and mother were Jehovah's Witnesses. We're on the way to New York to Yankee Stadium to the Jehovah's Witness Convention. And they paused up there. They were horse traders from Colorado. They paused there for a while. Mr. Manuel witnessed to his parents, and together we led both of them to the Lord. They were in their 80s. They didn't go to Yankee Stadium. They turned back and went back home to Colorado. It's been a number of years since that time. Both Ruth and Babe are dead, gone home to be with the Lord. But I'll never forget it, all because she was obedient to the Lord. She let Jesus fill her water cup, or her water pot up to the brim, and it overflowed, and it touched her husband. Brothers and sisters, let's pay attention to our water pots, our personal water pot, our family water pot, our church water pot. There are others, again, our social water pots. The water pots at our work, they're unattended. We can go on, but we must stop. But I challenge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ not to be content with what you are and what you have. Jesus says, fill them up to the brim. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenges we've had from your word today. This morning and a while ago, now, we pray, Lord, that as a result of all of this good preaching and teaching, we will know what it is to apply Christianity to our lives. What is needed today is practical, demonstrative, applied Christianity in our homes, in our churches, in our own individual lives. Speak to our hearts today and glorify Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name.